A very warm welcome to all of you this morning, whether you're here present with us or whether you're listening at home, you're very welcome. I want to say thank you to everyone here for putting God before football. Before we begin to worship, Stephen and Debbie have two things they'd like to share with us. Stephen.
Yes, just a card from Nick and Karen.
That's Nick Ray, son of Hilary Ray, just saying to us all, we'd like to thank you for Mum's funeral service. Thanks to everyone at church for everything they did. We really appreciated the love, time and energy that you all put in. And just like our wedding, it had a wonderful family atmosphere. We can't thank you enough. In Christ, love and best wishes, Karen and Nick. So thank you.
Have we lost Debbie?
Good morning, everybody. Can I just thank everybody who took part in any way to support the refreshments on Tuesday? Thank you for all your contributions. We are able to bless another family this week. It's Joe and Paul's anniversary on Saturday afternoon. And we would really like some help in a number of areas. Richard is going to be dressing the room and doing all the tables, and it would be really helpful for him to have a few people to help him set that up and put out all the placings. I could do with a few people to help to serve on the day, please, and tidy up. And also, if anybody would like to bake some scones or a cake, please come and see me. Thank you, everybody.
Do come and support Joan and Paul on Saturday afternoon if you can. It's 50 years they've been married, which is a remarkable thing. And congratulations on that. And that's at 3:30. Yes? Joan? Yeah. We hope you're going to be here.
3:30.
Okay. We have come together this morning in the presence of our Father God to bring him and his Son, Jesus, our praise and thanksgiving, to hear once again from his holy word, the Bible, and to seek understanding of it with the help of his Holy Spirit. We've come to confess and seek his forgiveness of our sins in the knowledge that God is good and can be trusted to forgive our sins and cleanse us from every kind of wrongdoing. But before we turn to prayer, we're going to sing a rousing song to begin our praise and worship. Christ triumphant, ever reigning. Please stand if you're able, but if you prefer to sit, that's fine.
Yeah.
Guided by your Holy Spirit, our worship will be acceptable to you. Thank you for this wonderful world in which you have placed us, for all the glories of your creation. Thank you for providing for our needs and blessing us every day in so many ways. Most of all, we thank you and praise you for sending your only Son, Jesus, to show us how you want us to live, to reveal to us what you are like, Father, to demonstrate your amazing love towards us, which he did by dying on the cross on our behalf, so that we can be forgiven and reconciled to you, Lord. And now Jesus, our Lord, is triumphant, our priestly King, enthroned forever in heaven. Father, we want to confess our sins this morning. We are so sorry for the times we have let you down, even since last we met. Please forgive us our sins. And by your grace, and through the love of Jesus, enable us to serve you day by day. Amen. Amen. I invite you now to join with us in singing three songs of lively worship. The first one, Praise Him on the Trumpet, the Psaltery and Harp. Well, we haven't got a trumpet or a psaltery.
Do you need the reading first?
Pardon?
Do you need the reading, 9 to Psalm 98 first?
Thank you. Yes, I'll come back to that in a moment then. I was about to say, we haven't got a psaltery, which is like a zither. I used to have one of those. And we haven't got a harp, but we have got a guitarist, a pianist, and our voices. So once we have had the responsive reading to lead us into those songs, we'll begin with Praise Him on the Trumpet. May we have the responsive reading on the screen, please. It comes from Psalm 98, verses 4 to 8. If you would like to read the bold type words, and I will read the ordinary type words. So we remain seated as we say together. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music.
Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing.
With the trumpet and the blast of the ram's horn, shout for joy before the Lord, the King.
Let the sea resound, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it.
Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth.
He will judge the world in righteousness, and the peoples with their equity.
Amen. So let's stand and sing these three songs together.
We do have instruments at the front if you'd like to make use of them.
Exalted, the King is exalted on high.
for singing these songs, it occurs to me that people are singing the Lord's praises all over the world this morning. And it gives me joy in my heart to see our friend here from South Africa, who obviously knows all these songs, don't you? So who knows how many people in the world have just sung that song today. One more. All my days. Congregation, but if you're from away and you would like to put something in the bag, well, that's great, but don't feel obliged to do that. If the stewards could wait on us, please. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this offering, which is just a token of our love for you. You love us so much, we could never do anything to really say thank you, but we bring these gifts and pray that they will be used so that other people may come to know about your great love for them and to hear about a Saviour called Jesus, Lord, who offers them forgiveness and makes it possible for them to be with you forever, Lord. We want that message to go out. May this money be a help towards that, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Now, I have an activity for the children, or in this case, for the child.
Two.
Oh, they're both going to come. All right. Could you just shout out their names for me? Right, well, you're very welcome. Now, I want them to do a head count. Okay, so they're going to come round the congregation and count all the heads that are here, not forgetting the ones in the gallery and the ones on the platform. And Debbie's going to help you. So what I'm going to ask them to do is count one row at a time, and Debbie will add it all up and tell us the grand total in a minute. Okay. And then when we've counted everybody, then there's another activity for you to follow on from it. Okay. So you can start your work now while I ask the congregation some interesting questions to do with numbers. Who can tell me roughly what the population of Paignton is?
$85,000. $40,000. $46,000.
It's actually 67. I understand at the last count. How many people live in the United Kingdom, roughly?
5 million.
Do you know, Ian?
70 million.
What did he say?
70 million.
70 million. It probably is by now. At the last count I could find, it was 66.5 million people. How many people do you think inhabit the world, Stephen? How many?
8 billion.
8 billion. Spot on, Ian. I think it deserves a clap for that. Did you know that there are 2.56 billion Christians in the world at the last count, and that despite what we might be told to the contrary, it is still the fastest growing religion in the world? But when you think about 2.56 billion Christians and 8 billion people in the world, what does it say to us? There's a lot of work to do yet. Right. Have we got a number? Okay. Now, what I would like you to do on these big pieces of card here, and using those coloured pens, is draw the heads of how many people?
55
Did that include the back gallery?
Yes.
And did that include Stephen?
It does, and you. And who else does it include?
You. Yourself.
Yeah. We remembered ourselves.
I want you to try and draw 55 heads. Just imagine you're in the gallery. Imagine you're up in the gallery looking down on top of everybody's heads. Just draw 55 heads in rows. and different coloured hair, because if you walk down the street in painting these days, hair isn't just brown or blonde or white. It's pink and blue and purple and green. So at the end of the service, we'll have a look how you've got on. Now, if Jess would like to join me, and if you would like to, if you want to, turn to Zechariah chapter 14. This is our last session on Zechariah, which we've been studying with Stephen's help for many weeks. And because it's a long reading, Jessie and I are going to share it between us. Stephen has something to say about it before we read it. We want to pray as well for Stephen before he brings us God's word. Stephen, we wait in anticipation of what you're going to teach us this morning. We pray that the words of your mouth and the meditations of all our hearts will be acceptable to the Lord. Amen.
Amen. I wanted just to give an introduction before the reading is read. Just say a couple of things. We come to the end of the book of Zechariah. The prophet started with a call to God's people to return to the Lord. And we've journeyed through his visions, oracles, prophecies given for the people and the nations of his day, but also for us and for all those who were to come after him. We've heard of God's judgment on his own people and his judgment on all other nations. And at the same time, God's mercy, his consistent desire for all nations to come to him. And they will. We've seen how the branch, the king who rides on a donkey, the good shepherd who was struck, the one who was pierced, will save them as sin is removed in a single day. All prophecies pointing towards Jesus. We've been told that on that day there will be a judgment and there'll be cleansing. But today we hear about the day of the Lord. I'd ask you to keep your Bibles open after the reading, because it would be helpful, I think, for you to have them in front of you. And there is a health warning. The Bible is not a book without difficult passages and brutal passages. And as you hear this read, it is the word of the Lord. And some of the words here may shock you. And it's not done for effect. God only speaks what is helpful to us. So there is a health warning before we have this reading. Over to you two.
The day of the Lord is coming, Jerusalem, when your possessions will be plundered and divided up within your walls. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against these nations as he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. You will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. On that day there will be neither sunlight nor cold, frosty darkness. It will be a unique day, a day known only to the Lord. with no distinction between a day and night. When evening comes, there will be light. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half of it east to the Dead Sea, and half of the west to the Mediterranean Sea in summer and in winter.
The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day there will be one Lord, and his name the only name. The whole land from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, will become like the Arabah. But Jerusalem will be raised up and remain in its place. From the Benjamin gate to the site of the first gate, to the corner gate, and from the Tower of Hananel to the royal wine presses, it will be inhabited. Never again will it be destroyed. Jerusalem will be secure. This is the plague with which the Lord will strike all the nations that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they are still standing on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. On that day, men will be stricken by the Lord with great panic. Each man will seize the hand of another, and they will attack each other. Judah too will fight at Jerusalem. The wealth of the surrounding nations will be collected, great quantities of gold and silver, clothing. A similar plague will strike the horses and mules, the camels and donkeys, and all the animals in those camps.
Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the festival of tabernacles. If any of the peoples of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, they will have no rain. If the Egyptian people do not go up and take part, they will have no rain. The Lord will bring on them the plague he inflicts on the nations and do not go up to celebrate the festival of the tabernacles. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not go up to celebrate the festival of tabernacles. On that day, holy to the Lord will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, and the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the sacred bowls in front of the altar. Every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord Almighty, and all who come to sacrifice will take some of the pots and cook in them. And on that day there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord Almighty. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Amen. These readings, for those of us who haven't read the Zechariah for a long time, if ever, you think, what is going on? What is going on? And today, as ever, we're only going to look at some of the things, but try and get an overview of what God's doing, what God's saying. Today we hear that a day of the Lord, or the day of the Lord, is coming. What sort of day is this? And when is it? It is a unique day. It's a day of battle. It's a day known to the Lord. It's a day of light. A day of living water. The King will be king over all the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day there will be one Lord, and his name the only name. It's a day of security, a day of holiness, when everything and everybody will be for the Lord. There'll be no more idol worship, no more sexual immorality. Symbolized in the final declaration, there will be no longer any Canaanite in the house of the Lord Almighty. Now, this is a bit of technical stuff today, which isn't just to show that I've read the commentary and I've been trained in a Bible college. Not at all. The reason for sharing this today, and a number of you, I'm going to need you as volunteers, well, they say, but I'm going to ask you, so you don't volunteer, I'm going to pick on you today, but I'll try and pick on people I know who won't mind. There's something that I want just to show you that I hope will help you when you read the Bible, because we're used to reading the Bible in particular ways, or reading anything in particular ways. Some of you will read novels and so on who have flashbacks and different things, and they're all sort of written in different orders. And that's what's happening here. In the first part of the Bible reading, from verses 1 to 15, things are not written in the way we're used to. We're used to A, B, C, D, E. Something happens, something happens, something happens, something happens, something happens. And as we've just read those verses, we've heard them read, that can be what we think. And so we hear of stuff going on, and then something else, and then something else going on. And we think, that's the order. But it isn't. And so I'm just going to hopefully explain what's going on. And to start with, I need a willing volunteer, and I'm going to ask my wife. That's why I told her I'd pick it on people. Leslie, could you stand on the floor near the prens, holding that one, please. No, on the floor, please. On the floor, thank you. And thank you. No, it doesn't have to be in front of your face. Just that. That's fine. Just hold it there. That's fine. That's fine. Andrew, could I ask you here, please? Could you stand on the first step, please, holding that one? Thank you. Jonathan, would you mind? I don't know if this is your last Sunday with us, but it is, so we're making the most of it. Could you stand on the top step, please, and hold up that one? Thank you. And could I have Tony? Could you come, please? Is that all right? On the first step, please. Thank you very much. And Alison, our friend Alison, could you come here and stand on the bottom step? It's on the floor, that's right, that's it. Along a bit, if you would. No, oh, the other way, that's it. Now, there you go. So, as we read or heard that read, and this is why I want you to keep your Bibles open, this is what is called by scholars, chiastic structure. Now, chiast, I think, is a letter. I'm not sure which alphabet, I've forgotten. But it's a structure. And what happens is, instead of A, B, C, D, E, it's A, B, C, B, A. So, we have verses 1 to 3, judgment and the Lord's intervention. Then we have verses 4 and 5, geographic upheaval. If you look in what's in front of you, you'll see it all there. The land is changing. The land around Jerusalem is being laid flat, like the Araba, it's flat, and Jerusalem has been raised up. Huge geographic upheaval. And then, 6 to 9, there's light and life. One Lord, one name. Ideal conditions, a picture of heaven. Then, this is where the cunning bit comes. You've read that, you thought, oh great. And then you go back to geographic upheaval. And then you go to judgment and the Lord's intervention. Now, this doesn't mean that in chronological order, we had judgment, upheaval. That was good then. And then it all got messed up again with geographic upheaval and judgment. That's not what it's about. The climax of this prophecy is where? What's the high point? I did choose the tallest person and put him on. Can you see? This is the picture of what you've just read and you've heard read. So this is dead clever, isn't it? Zechariah didn't just convey to the people and to us through the words, but the very structure of the words. And if you're an English teachers here will, I'm sure, be able to use loads of other examples in literature where this is done. But there are lots of psalms and prophecies where this is there. And it's to give attention to what's in the middle. So Jonathan is, what it's all about here, okay? So there is judgment. There is geographic upheaval. But the high point, the climax, what God wants, and Zechariah, through God, wants us to focus on, light and life. One Lord, one name. Round of applause, please. Thank you very much. You can sit down. Thank you very much indeed. Real. Now, we could go home now, really, couldn't we? I mean, but no, I'll give you a little bit more. The focus, I'm just going to read that so we hear it again. On that day, there will be neither sunlight nor cold, frosty darkness. It will be a unique day, a day known only to the Lord. With no distinction between day and night. When evening comes, there'll be light. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half of it east of the Dead Sea, and half of it west of the Mediterranean Sea, the whole earth. In summer and in winter, the Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name, the only name. Last week we talked about banishing the names of idols. So if you go home today, what's the day of the Lord about? It's there in verses 6 to 9. But there's some more. Verses 16 to 19 that immediately follow that are a picture of a glorious transformation. Instead of judgment on the nations, which we've just seen in our picture there and heard about, instead of judgment, all the nations, including those who fought against God's people, will go to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and celebrate the festival of tabernacles. Verse 16 is the good news of God's promise. All nations are going to go there. There is an exception, and 17 to 19, the bad news is, this is what happened if you don't go there. So verse 16 is the promise, the good news. And what immediately follows is the bad news for those who don't join in. And it's all focused on the festival, the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, when the law was given, the Torah, to Moses, on Mount Sinai, he told the Israelites to celebrate three feasts, three festivals. And he said this: three times a year you are to celebrate a festival to me. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For 7 days eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in that month you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. Celebrate the Feast of Harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. Celebrate the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in your crops from the field. Three times a year, all the men are to appear before the Sovereign Lord. So, there are three festivals. The first month, Aviv, it's called, is the Festival of Unleavened Bread, held in March and April, our equivalent. The third month, there's a harvest of the first fruit of the crops of the field, celebrated in May and June. And in the seventh month, there's the ingathering of all the crops, September, October. Now, as you heard those, unleavened bread, first fruits harvest, ingathering, you may have thought, I don't know if I've heard those before. They sound a bit familiar, but I'm not sure if I know those. So I thought I'd read from Deuteronomy. This is when Moses, instead of at the beginning of their time in the desert, at the end of the Israelites' time in the desert, just before he dies, Deuteronomy means second time, he tells them about the harvest for a second time. And so he says to them, observe the month Abib and celebrate the Passover of the Lord your God, because in the month of Abib he brought you out of Egypt by night. Sacrifice as the Passover to the Lord your God an animal from your flock or herd at the place the Lord will choose as a dwelling for his name. Do not eat it with bread made with yeast, but with 7 days eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, because you left Egypt in haste, so that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt. Passover. Now we've heard that one. That's the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Passover. The next one, he says, count off 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing corn. Then celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God by giving a freewill offering in proportion to the blessings the Lord has given you. And rejoice before the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. You, your sons and daughters, your men servants and maid servants, the Levites in your towns and the aliens, the fathers and the widows living among you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and follow carefully these decrees. The Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks, 49 days, or rounded up 50, Pentecost, 50 days. So we've got those three festivals that we didn't quite recognize are Passover, Weeks, and then one more. Celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days after you've gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your winepress. Be joyful at your feast, you, your sons and daughters, your men servants and maid servants, and the Levites, the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns. For 7 days, celebrate the feast of the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and in all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. So, Passover. This festival was to remember how the Lord, the angel of the Lord, passed over the houses of the Israelites, because the blood of the lamb they'd sacrificed was put on the doorposts and on the lintels. And whilst all the other firstborn sons in Egypt died, the angel of the Lord passed over the homes of the Israelites, and their sons didn't die. They had to eat that meal, the lamb they'd sacrificed, really quickly. They couldn't wait for the bread to rise, so that it was unleavened bread. So, Passover, remembering how God saved them from Egypt, saved them from death, through the blood, was celebrated, to be celebrated every year. The next one, the Festival of Weeks, that was to remember that the Israelites had been slaves in Egypt, and now they were in God's promised land, enjoying the first fruits of the crops of the hill, the field, the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And then you come to tabernacles. Means tents. Tents. This was their harvest festival, their harvest thanksgiving. They were celebrating the gathering of all the produce of the threshing floor and the winepress, grain and wine. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. So there were three festivals, feasts, that all the people were commanded to celebrate by worshipping God, eating and drinking in Jerusalem. They all came to Jerusalem to eat and drink, leaving the land empty. And God said, don't worry, I'll look after the land. I'll protect it from your enemies. You have a party every year, three times. But why did Zechariah say that on the day of the Lord, it would be this last festival, the Festival of Tabernacles, that needed to be celebrated by Judah and all the nations? That's what I want you to think about today and go home excited about. Yeah. Zechariah has already used this feast as a picture of joy and celebration. Chapter 9, verse 17, how attractive and beautiful they will be. Grain will make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women. In order to answer that question, why did Zechariah choose the Feast of Tabernacles, we need to know more about what it was. And Leviticus, some people think the most boring book after Numbers in the Bible, but it's not true. It's really good. There's so much in it. I'm just going to read you a couple of verses from Leviticus now to tell us a bit more about this passage. So beginning with the 15th day of the 7th month, after you've gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of rest, and the 8th day is also a day of rest. On the first day, you're to take choice fruit from the trees, and palm fronds, leafy branches, and poplars, and rejoice before your Lord, your God, for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, celebrated in the 7th month. Live in booths. It's a difficult word to say that. Live in booths for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in booths, so your descendants will know that I made the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So what's all that about? Why are they living in booths? Passover remembered the escape from death. Pentecost weeks remembered the provision of food. Tabernacles remembered how God had provided the Israelites with shelter in the desert for 40 years. Booths, shelters. It was to remember. And the Israelites, in order to celebrate this festival, and they still do it now in Israel, right now, they do this in the 7th month, in order to celebrate this feast, they construct a booth, a shelter, on their flat roof or in their garden. Whoever's camped in their garden? Anybody camped in their garden? That's the picture here. There was one lad, wasn't there, for years, was camping in his garden, raising money for the hospice. The picture here is that you set up in your home a tent and you live in it for 7 days. So, why is this so important? Nehemiah, in chapter 8, in recent history for Zechariah's hearers, when the exiles came back out of Jerusalem, back to Jerusalem, the law was read out for the first time. They were in tears as they heard the law read out by Ezra, that they'd been breaking the law, ignoring the law, for hundreds of years. And the first act of obedience to start putting the law into practice again was to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, because it was the 7th month. Not since the days of Joshua, when they first went into the promised land, had they celebrated this festival. It was so important. Everybody that Zechariah spoke to about the Feast of Tabernacles would have thought, this is really important. This is what all the people in Nehemiah's time did. But there's a prophetic meaning to this. It's not just looking back, remembering how God looked after them in the desert. It's not just remembering how Nehemiah and all the people came back from exile into Jerusalem. It points to something. Now, if I said to you, what does Passover point to? What's the answer? Easter. What particularly? The death of Jesus. And the blood is placed where? Not the lintel. The blood was on the cross. Who was the lamb? So the Passover lamb is sacrificed and the blood is put on the wood. So the angel of the Lord passes over our sins. It can't go on anymore. Just think about it. It's the most wonderful thing. Passover points to Jesus, fulfilled on Good Friday. Weeks. Pentecost points to the coming of the Holy Spirit, the first fruits of the harvest of the Spirit as he's poured out on all flesh, those first 3,000 people who were baptized. The full meaning of that feast was on the day of Pentecost, as Jews from all nations hear God's word, repented of their sins, they're baptized, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Word and Spirit come together to produce a harvest of praise for God. So Passover is fulfilled in Good Friday. Weeks is fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Tabernacles points to an ingathering. That's what it's called in that first reading we've read, an ingathering. Not of crops, but of people. The booths, the shelters, point to a day when God will provide shelter, a home for everyone of all nations, whoever turns to Him. When was that fulfilled? When was it fulfilled? It hasn't been fulfilled. The first two have. This one has not been fulfilled. When will it be fulfilled? On the day of the Lord. That's why they go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus said He's going to prepare a place for us. And He's going to come back and take us to be with Him where He is in that home forever. God is going to provide a shelter, a booth, a home. This is the hope that Zechariah points to. He describes a day when everyone goes to the city of God, Jerusalem, and lives there in shelters, rooms that God has prepared so that they can be with Him forever. And it's a shame Suzanne's not here today, because this is one of her favourite readings, and we had this at Roy's funeral. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying and pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The Feast of Tabernacles points to that day when the new Jerusalem, the city of God, everyone who has put their faith in Jesus will be in that place. And that's the question. Who can enter the new Jerusalem? Who can enter? Everyone who wants to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles. As Zechariah speaks, we hear it includes former enemies of God, people who had attacked God's people. Even Egypt, a picture of darkness and oppression. Even Egyptians are welcome to go to the New Jerusalem. There is no one who cannot spend eternity with God if they want to. Everybody can, of whatever nation, of whatever people group. Even former enemies of God's people. Paul, Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? Paul killed Christians, arrested them. He was welcome. Anybody you can think of, whatever they've done, and whoever they've done it to, is welcome in the kingdom if they've repented and put their faith in Jesus. And the final thing, this is a holy city. Everyone is welcome. Everyone's welcome. But don't expect it to be like earth. There's no longer any separation between sacred and ordinary. Everything's holy. Even bells on the horses have holy to the Lord written on them. Even pots that you use for cooking are holy to the Lord. There's no difference between pots you use for sacrifices and pots you use for cooking your evening meal. Everything is holy in this place. There is no Canaanite there. Canaanites are symbols of idol worshippers and sexually immoral. No place for idol worshippers and sexually immoral in the holy city. Otherwise, it would just be like earth. And heaven's heaven, and the new Jerusalem and the new city of God is a holy place. This is God's home and ours. And the invitation is to come. Whoever you are, come.
Thank you. Thank you, Stephen, for that amazing exposition of God's word. What a fitting way to end this series that we've been doing on Zechariah. I was going to have a song and then a time of reflection, but I think I've changed my mind and have the time of reflection first, where we can just think about those things that have just been shared with us and reflect upon them. But if anyone feels they have a word from the Lord just now that they'd like to share with us following the reading of God's word, then now's the opportunity. Father, we thank you that you have had your hand upon the people you have made right from the very beginning and even to today and into the future. And we thank you for our eternal hope, that certain hope that if we have repented of our sins and have decided to follow Jesus, then we too can be assured of a place so wonderful beyond this life, all because of what you allowed when Jesus went to the cross. Thank you, Lord, you're such a wonderful God, and we love you. And we thank you for your great love for us and your bountiful provision. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing the song, "There is a hope that burns within my heart." Please stand if you're able.
I find the Savior. of time. That lifts my eyes beyond the beckoning grave to see the matchless beauty of a day divine when I behold his face. When suffering ceases and sorrows die and every longing satisfied, then joy unspeakable will flood my soul, for I am truly home.
Please be seated. Now then, have the children got something to show us?
We've got three children today, David.
Oh. Wow. Come up the steps. Oh, that is wonderful. All those different hairstyles, different coloured hair, smiley people. Seem to be all smiling. They're happy to be here this morning. Would you like to just on these seats here just for a moment? Thank you for doing that head count with Debbie's help. I wonder how many people that are here this morning you know. How many people do you know the names of? I have to admit, I would be struggling to remember everybody's name because the Lord keeps sending new people through the doors, and that's marvellous. You know, when God looks down upon all these people that have been worshipping him this morning, not only does he know how many people were here, he knows everybody's name. He knows every person by name, and he loves every one of us. The young heads, the old heads, and those in between. Those with brown hair, blonde hair, black hair, grey hair, little hair. Or no hair at all. God still loves us. He knows every detail about each one of you, each one of us. He knows what we like to do. He knows everything, what our deepest desires are. He knows every problem that's troubling us. You know, God is very fond of you. He loves you so much. In the book of Isaiah, in the Bible, it tells us the Lord delights in you. Even those up in the balcony. So say a prayer and thank God for good days when you have them. And ask him to help you in a prayer when you get bad days, and we all get those from time to time. And always remember, God loves you. And as we've just been hearing this morning, one day we will all be with him forever in a wonderful place, which we've been hearing about. As long as we love him, we say sorry for the things that we've done wrong, and we follow Jesus in our lives. So well done, both of you. You've done a marvellous job there. You can go back to Mum now. Thank you. We're going to close with a wonderful song that we've been learning in recent times. There is a higher throne. Let's stand and sing this together. Thank you for everyone who has helped in any way to put this service together this morning, and all of you for being here. Let's close the service by addressing each other with the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all.